Hey guys, thank you so much for tuning in today. You know that this message that you're about to hear, I pray that not only inspires you, but encourages you to follow Jesus even more. In fact, there are probably people in your life who need to hear this timely word. Chances are you're thinking about them right now. Share this message with them at this very moment. And if you're watching us on YouTube, make sure that you hit the subscribe button. I also want to take a moment and thank those who support us. We wouldn't have a ministry outside of these four walls if it weren't for people like you who come alongside us in prayer and support us financially. There are thousands of people who are benefited by this ministry, and because of that, we want to say thank you so much for your generosity. To continue or to even start supporting our mission to help others and their families follow Jesus, you can give by visiting cfmiami.org/give. Well, enjoy the sermon. Woo.
Y'all came to worship today, didn't you? I'm feeling that. Hey, if you are new around here, welcome. We are so honored that you took time out of maybe spring break for some of you, if you're a parent in the room, or maybe you're a young adult and you're off on spring break from college or whatever. But man, we are honored to host you, whether you're here in the room or you're watching online. Shout out to all of you guys. Can we give it up for everybody tuning in online right now? You know, I'm pretty excited about what we're talking about tonight. Man, I love a good Friday service. As we center in and we focus in on what Jesus did there on that cross. And for those of you who are new, my name's Tucker. I get the privilege of being one of the pastors here at Christ Fellowship. Is it all right if we open God's word tonight? Man, I'm glad you said yes, because I was doing it no matter what. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 is where we're going to spend most of our time this evening. God's word says this: He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, there will never be enough praise. Lord, we can't shout loud enough. We can't reach high enough to give you the praise that is worthy of your name for Jesus, what you did on that cross 2,000 years ago. We are all standing here because of the events of that very first Good Friday. And today, Lord, as we unpack the truth of what really took place on that Good Friday, I pray that you would remind many of us, God, maybe that you would teach some of us for the very first time, but I pray for every single one of us, God, that having understood the truth of what happened, Lord, you would convict our hearts to live in light of that truth, not just tonight or tomorrow, but every day for the rest of our lives. And all God's people who are in agreement said, amen. Amen and amen. You guys can plop down and get comfy. So my wife, Kalia, and I, when we got married, we faced, you know, the usual challenges that newlyweds face. But I gotta be honest, we faced one particular challenge that, in my opinion, was not an ordinary newlywed challenge. It was an extraordinary challenge. You see, when we were actually on our honeymoon, Hurricane Irma came barreling through Florida. So we're actually out in Oregon, and we see the storm coming through and that, and we were living in the Rhodes, a little neighborhood kind of outside of Brickell. Some of you guys might be familiar with it. A friend of mine, he had a house there, and we rented a little efficiency from him on the side of his house. And so after the storm came through, kind of like calling him like, hey, like, is the house still there? My wife's car was parked right out on the street. If you know anything about that neighborhood, lots of trees that can fall down and do fall down in hurricanes. And so we were a little bit nervous. And so somebody checked on the house for him because they had kind of fled from the hurricane themselves. And sure enough, our car made it through. Praise God. House is fine. Car is fine. Back to honeymooning. Shout out. But then, a couple of days later, mind you, we're in Oregon, I get woken up by a phone call. And my guy, same landlord friend, he goes, I don't know how to tell you this, but your car's on fire. what? Like, I'm like, what do you mean my car is on fire? Like, what are you talking about? Near as we could tell, when FPL tried to restore power to the area, the transformer on the power pole that was sitting right above my wife's car blew, rain like sparks or fire, whatever, and like lit the whole thing up. And as you can tell, it was burnt crispy. So I'm like, well, shoot. So immediately get off the phone with him and call a buddy, because this buddy of mine, just before we had gone off to get married and go on our honeymoon, he's like, hey, I know your car is busted up and it has a lot of problems with it, which was true. He's like, let me take it to my mechanic, and then when you get back from your honeymoon, you'll have a car that's fixed and everything will be fine. I'm like, cool, that sounds fantastic. So I immediately call him and I'm like, hey, like, so this is what happened, like, call me back. And so he calls me back and he's like, hold on, what? And so I explained the whole story to him again, and he's like, man, I don't know how to tell you this, but your car is dead too. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. He said that as soon as he drove into the parking lot of the mechanic's shop, the radiator blew on my car. So fixing that on top of everything else that was wrong with it, it was not good for anything but scrap at this point. And so we get married with two cars. By the time we get back from our honeymoon, we have zero. You feel me? And so praise God for his goodness and his provision, and praise God for biblical community, because I happen to be leading a group of men at our downtown campus there, and one of the men in the small group, he had already texted our group chat and said, hey guys, if anybody needs any help after the storm, I've got a Chevy Tahoe, it's all gassed up, if anybody needs the help. I was like, sup? And he's like, no problem. When you guys fly back in, just let me know. I'll meet up with you guys. I'll give you guys a truck. You can drive it as long as you need to. No worries at all. You just take care of it. Everything's fine. No worries. And so we take it and we drive it for a while. I'm telling you, a while. And we're feeling blessed, highly favored. But then he calls me one day and he's like, hey, I need the truck back. And I'm like, no problem. You've been so kind to us. But he's like, hey, no worries though. Let's just exchange vehicles. Now, when he said that, y'all, I got the stupidest grin on my face, because I knew what this guy's daily driver was. His daily driver, mind you, Irma hit in 2017. His daily driver was a 2016 Corvette Z06. I'm like, yes, Lord, let's trade. See, he was a pilot, and his employee sticker was on the Tahoe, which was like a 96, which, like, no offense to the Tahoe, but like 96 Tahoe, 2017 Corvette Z06. Like the burgundy, like black rims, black spoiler. This thing looked like the Batmobile. It was amazing. And if you're not a car person, like, I had to look this up. I'm not actually a car person, but this isn't just a Corvette. It's a Corvette Z06. Corvette, cool. Z06, dang, we killing it out here. You're like, what's the difference? About 180 horsepower more in the Z06. And yeah, it's a bigger price tag too. But praise God, man, we got to drive this thing around and we felt so blessed. A number of weeks he was out of town flying or whatever. And my wife, she at the time worked for Caring for Mammy. She felt very uncomfortable. She worked on the mobile dental unit, driving up to the bus where we provide free dental care for people. And she's like, let nobody see me. One day she was like driving in here to the church here at Balmetto Bay, and one of our pastors like is walking across the street. He's like, hi. She's like, oh my gosh. Man, as great, I gotta tell you guys, man, that exchange, that 96 Tahoe for the Corvette Z06, that's the greatest exchange in my entire life. Except for one thing. See, the greatest exchange of my entire life happened 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. And not just for me, for all those who believe in Jesus. So what was actually exchanged on that cross 2,000 years ago? That's what I want to unpack for us in a message that I've entitled The Great Exchange. Two thoughts for you guys today about what was exchanged there on that cross. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. If you're not taking notes, those of you who've been around a while know, repent of your sin and write it down anyways. Number one, Jesus took our sin. Look back at our passage. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. See here, he's not just saying something of his own thought. He's actually quoting from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." If you skip down to verse 12, at the end of verse 12, it again says, "Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." The truth, family, is that Jesus, when he went to that cross, he took all of your sin and all of my sin and he put it on his own shoulders. And not just our sin. The book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 clarifies for us, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Which means Jesus, not only did he take all of your sin and all of my sin and put it on his own shoulders, but he took the curse of sin that accompanied it and he put that on his shoulders and he stretched his arms out wide, breathed his last breath and said, "It is finished." And he meant it. He took all of our sins so we don't have to be ashamed anymore. We don't have to walk around with regret and guilt anymore because Jesus already took all of our sin away from us. Here's the thing though, family. There are way too many Christians who walk around, head held low, shoulders slumped, and just kind of shuffle along through life. I don't know exactly why. Maybe it's different for each one, but I have a feeling it has a lot to do with shame or guilt or something along those lines. And as lovingly as I can say this, if that's you, you have to understand what you're doing if you walk through life like that. Because when you walk through life head down, shoulders slumped, and shuffling along, you are saying, "Jesus, your death on the cross paid the price, but it just wasn't good enough to cover my sin." If that's you, know this, you are forgiven. You're forgiven. You don't have to walk, you don't have to carry that anymore. Jesus took the full weight of your sin and my sin. This is why the psalmist could say, "So far as the east is from the west, so far you have removed my transgressions from me." You don't have to carry your sins any longer. So why did he do that? Why would Jesus do all of that? Why would he bear all of our sins? Now, there's a lot of things in Christianity that we could use to answer that question, but I want us to go back to our passage because Peter, he tells us very specifically, one very specific reason that Jesus did that. Look back at verse 24 again. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin." That we might die to sin. That word die literally can mean to die, to cease to live or to exist, but it oftentimes is used figuratively, meaning when it's used figuratively, it means to cease or to stop. Which means he's saying that Jesus went to that cross and he died for you and he died for me and he took all of our sin so that we would cease sinning, so that we would stop going back to our sins again and again and again. Family, you got to understand something. It is inconceivable for you and I to receive the grace of God over our life for all of our sins and then for us to head straight back into them all over again. It's not just sin, it's hypocrisy. You see, over in the book of Romans, over in Romans chapter 6, we are reminded in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." Family, you've got to understand something. You have to understand that God doesn't say no, like God says no because sin is bad. Yes, Lord. Sin is not bad because God says no. God says no because sin is bad. Did you know this? Like, God is not a cosmic killjoy. God is not standing up in heaven, preparing the world and the cosmos and thinking to himself, "What would mankind love to do? They'd love this. Thou shalt not do that." Ha ha ha, suckers. Like, that's not God. God is not a God who is trying to suck the joy out of life. He is actually a God who is after your joy. Did you know that if you live your life in step with God's Spirit, it will lead to the most joy, the most peace, and the most love that you could ever experience on this planet? See, this is what happens is when we accept Jesus, the Bible tells us that we once walked in the kingdom of darkness, right? Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He rules over this world, but our direct master, according to the scriptures, was sin. And we were in this dominion of darkness under sin's authority. And Jesus, by his blood, purchased us out of that slave market of sin and made us a child of his kingdom of light. That's what Jesus did on the cross. And so if we are now children of light, we can't be messing with the deeds of darkness any longer. We belong to a new kingdom now. It reminds me of this guy that I had lunch with back when I was at the downtown campus. We went out to Five Guys, had a delicious greasy burger and fries. If you know Five Guys, you know what I'm talking about. And as we're ordering, the lady behind the counter, she asks us, you know, what do you guys want to drink? I'm like, water or whatever, that's usually my go-to. But this guy, he's like, what do you have? And she's like, oh, we have Coke products. And he's like, oof. See, Five Guys, they have a contract with Coca-Cola, so everything in the store is all Coke products. And he's like, you don't have anything else? She's like, we got Dasani water. He's like, that's still a Coca-Cola product. See, this guy, he actually worked for Pepsi. And it wasn't just that he worked for Pepsi. He was actually in uniform. He actually had his Pepsi shirt on. And the lady's looking at him like, I don't get it. He's like, you don't understand. Like, I work for Pepsi. She's like, huh? She's like, I belong to Pepsi. Like, I have entered into the kingdom, the company of Pepsi Cola, which means I can't be messing with any Coca-Cola products any longer. I cannot, in good conscience, belong to this company, be in uniform, and contribute to the bottom line of my number one competitor. We are sworn enemies. Let me ask you, do you have as great of aversion to your sin as that guy has to Coca-Cola? Family, this is what God is calling us to. He went to that cross. He took all of our sins on his shoulders so that we might cease from sinning. If you are still repenting of the same sin for the last 10 years, I gotta be honest, you're not repenting. Remorse is not the same thing as repentance. You have to get honest with yourself and maybe for the first time say to yourself, I actually love my sin more than I love Jesus. Until you get honest with yourself, you are not going to overcome that sin. And my hope and my prayer is that tonight might be a night for some of us who we are walking with Jesus, but we are still dabbling in sin. We are still living in the kingdom of darkness. We're still going back to the deeds of darkness. My hope and prayer is that tonight you would feel the conviction from God's word and God's Spirit, and you would actually repent tonight and actually live in the freedom that Christ purchased for you on that cross. But here's the thing, Jesus taking away our sin, that's only half of the great exchange. Write this down as number two. Jesus gave us his life. Jesus gave us his life. Go back to our passage there in 1 Peter 2:24. The last sentence in that verse says, by his wounds you have been healed. Again, he's actually not speaking on his own. He's quoting back from Isaiah 53, this time verse 5, which says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Now, disclaimer, I still believe that Jesus miraculously heals people of their physical afflictions and infirmities to this day. Praise God. However, that's not what this passage means. And I can prove it to you. Notice back in 1 Peter, it says, by his wounds you have been healed. It does not say, by his wounds you will be healed of cancer. By his wounds you will be healed of heart disease. Or you fill in the blank with whatever the infirmity of your broken leg or knee surgery or whatever. It doesn't say that. It says you have been, past tense, healed. It's talking about we have been healed from the sickness of sin. And here's what you have to understand. This is a metaphor, for sure. But God's word, every word counts. God doesn't just use metaphors at random. Each metaphor that's describing our salvation is intended to give us a clear, more holistic understanding of the salvation that Jesus bought for us. In this case, the truth is of this metaphor is that sin actually wounds us. And I don't think I have to work too hard to convince this crowd or anybody who's watching online that sin wounds us. All of us, if we're honest, bear the marks of sin in our bodies. The hurt and the pain, the way that sin cuts deep. But here's the thing, friends. I want you to understand that when you accepted Jesus, spiritually, every one of those wounds was healed. So you no longer have wounds, you now have scars. And some of us, we might be tempted to try and cover up our scars, but before you go covering your scars, let me remind every single one of us that your scars tell a hurting world that there is healing found in Jesus. Your scars are your testimony. They are the evidence of God's grace and his love and his mercy poured out in your life and in my life. So don't just go covering your scars. Like, don't celebrate your sin, but be honest about it. Be honest about what God saved you from, because that is the very story, that is the very testimony that Jesus wants to use to bring healing to someone else's life, to move them from death into life. Now, how do we get that healing? Yes, one is that Jesus takes away all of our sin, but two, he gives us his righteousness. See, over in the book of Philippians, Paul talks about this, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, meaning not having a righteousness that I worked hard enough to be considered righteous, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul says, I want to be found in him. Again, not a throwaway phrase. To be found in Christ is this theological idea that when we accept Jesus, we are swallowed up in Christ. So when the Father looks at us, he has to look through the perfect, sinless Son of God, which is why when Jesus looks at you and he looks at me, when the Father looks at you and when he looks at me, he sees righteous, righteous, righteous. That you have been robed in the righteousness of Christ. You don't just come back to par when you get saved. Jesus, yes, he takes away your sin, but it's not like, okay, now I'm a blank slate. No, no, no. He takes away your sin, and then he covers you in the perfect righteousness of Jesus. That's what happens when you and I get saved. And in light of that, let's come back to our passage in 1 Peter one more time. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. See, in all honesty, family, there might be a lot of us in the room even who, point one, we're actually doing all right. Like, we know that Jesus took away our sin, and we are working hard to crucify our flesh and to say no to sin and to not continue in the same sinful habits and the same sinful patterns. We're not perfect, but we're honestly repenting of our sin and we're trying to walk with Jesus. But the thing is, let me ask you, are you going from that and are you actually stepping into the righteous life that Jesus has called you to live? What do I mean by that? We need to crucify our sin, but we also need to start doing deeds of righteousness. Not so that we can be saved, as a saved person. Because you have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we ought to begin to live righteously. For some of us, maybe we're doing all right with crucifying the flesh and not going back to our sin, but every single time, like, literally tonight, Lewis stood right here. He's like, man, if you have never given before, man, I want to encourage you to take that step. Every time you hear us say that, your wallet stays in your pocket. Every time you hear one of our pastors, Pastor Omar or Carlos or Al or somebody stand on this stage and cast this vision and preach this message from God's word about how Christ did not come to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many and invite each one of us to step onto the team and begin serving one another. And we're like, and he's like, hey, pull out your phone and scan this QR code because welcome to Christ Fellowship. We do QR codes a lot. You're like, hey, no. I'm too busy. Maybe for some of us, it's not about here at church. It's you, every day you go home and you look across the street and you're like, man, that little old lady, she's just having a harder and harder time getting around. I really wish there was somebody who could help her with her lawn work. And the Father's up in heaven like, sup? What you think I put you on her street for? Maybe for some of us, we're doing all right with these things, but we take the Myers-Briggs personality test and we find out that our personality is still coming out J-E-R-K. Some of us are still processing it. It spells jerk. It spells jerk. See, my friends, you were not just saved to go to heaven one day when you die. You were saved to bring heaven to earth every single day while you live. That whole car fiasco that I went through, I shared that was during my honeymoon, right after we got married. That day that my wife and I got married, I became a husband. I gotta be honest, I had no idea what that meant. I thought I did. I thought I knew what that meant. I'm like, I have taken like lots of marriage seminars. Like that's what you do if you like grow up in church and you're trying to become a pastor and you're still single. It's like, I'm going anyways. But I had no idea. But over the last years, I have been learning. And I have been learning to grow up into what was declared over me. In that moment, I became a husband. I spend the rest of my life living up to that reality that was declared over me in a moment. Family, that's the same way in our Christian life. Not only did Jesus take away your sin, he robed you in the righteousness of Christ, and then you spend the rest of your life learning to live up to the perfect righteousness of Christ that has already been declared over you. For some of us, today is a day where my hope is that the conviction of the Holy Spirit would actually move us into action. That we would not continue to just, okay, I'm not doing all the sins I used to do. That's great. Don't get me wrong. Stop sinning, that's point one. But then we gotta start walking in the righteousness of Jesus. Ephesians tells us that God prepared good works beforehand, before the foundations of the world, so that you and I might walk in them. Are you walking in the good deeds that God has called you to walk in? You know, there's this guy, Barry. Barry was pretty frustrated with the political climate. And he began to share his frustrations with other people and realized that other people shared the same frustrations. And they started to kind of create this little band of honestly, what we would call a domestic terrorist cell. And their frustration and their anger grew and it grew and it grew to the point that they decided they were gonna do something about it. They were gonna try to overthrow the government and they planned and executed an act of what we would describe as domestic terrorism. But they were caught, but not before people died. And Barry is sitting there in a prison cell and he knows he's as guilty as sin. He knows that he is guilty of domestic terrorism and murder. And that when that cell door opens, he's headed to his execution. And the day comes where the corrections officer comes and he hears the sound of shaking keys. And the corrections officer, he opens the cell door and he grabs him and he begins to walk with him. But instead of walking to his execution, Barry finds himself being walked out of the walls of the prison. The door opens, and the corrections officer looks at him and he says, "You're free." And he can't for the life of him figure out what's going on. It seems too good to be true. He wants to believe. He just wants to run. But he's like, what is going on here? And finally he asks, why? Why am I being set free? And the officer looks at him and he says, they're going to kill Jesus of Nazareth in your place. See, Barry is better known as Barabbas, a man guilty of insurrection, what we would describe today as domestic terrorism and murder. And the punishment, the execution that he deserved, that Barabbas deserved, was taken away from him, and it was poured out on Jesus. And the perfect, sinless life that Jesus had lived that earned him freedom, that freedom was taken from Jesus and it was placed on Barabbas, and he walked out into the streets of Jerusalem free. I went looking in church history. I knew that Barabbas didn't show up in the scriptures, but I went looking through church history to see if we knew anything about what happened to him. And we have no idea. He literally walks out of that prison off into oblivion. I have a feeling that that's probably on purpose, because God is a sovereign God. Because at the end of the day, you and I, we are all Barabbas. We may not be guilty of domestic terrorism or murder, but we have a mountain of sin stacked so high against us. And Jesus took our entire punishment on that cross. He bore our sins. And he gave us his righteousness so that we could walk, not back to par, but that we could walk in favor with God. We have no idea how Barabbas responded to the gift that he was given. So I want to ask you, how will you respond? For some of us, maybe it's point one. We got to be honest with ourselves that we have been persisting in willful disobedience, and we need to actually not just be sorry about our sin, we actually need to repent of it and get drastic with it. To put some barriers between us. If you know you don't have self-control, be honest, you don't have self-control. Put some barriers between you and your sin. For others of us, maybe we're doing relatively okay there, but man, we feel that conviction from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that, man, we actually need to start living and walking in the deeds of righteousness. Family, we're going to take communion together. And if you're here and you didn't get the elements on your way in, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will bring them to you. If you're watching this online, you can go and get the elements, bread and juice if you have it, or wine, or whatever the case might be. And I want us to do business with God here in just a moment. See, over in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, he kind of instructs us on how we ought to come to the table of communion. He says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. It's that last passage that I want us to key in on right now. I'm gonna give us a few moments. And if any part of this message has convicted your heart, I wanna encourage you, man, do business with God and truly repent. And walk out that repentance the rest of the night, the rest of the week. If you're watching us online, the same thing. But in doing this, I realize that there might be some of us in the room or even watching online who are not yet followers of Jesus. And as you can tell, this is something that God takes very seriously. And so it is only for those who are followers of Jesus, but I've got good news for you if you're not a follower of Jesus tonight. The Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. And then if, as I've been preaching this message, you sense and you know in your spirit that this, what I'm saying to you, is true, because it in fact is, that Jesus really died on that cross and he took away the sins of the world, and he rose again victorious over sin and death on the third day, if you believe that the Son of God died on the cross for your sins and you ask him to forgive you for your sins, then I invite you to pray a simple prayer with me in the quietness of your own heart. Say, Father God, I know that I've sinned. I know that I've fallen short. Forgive me for my sins and wash me clean. I make you my Lord, my Savior, and my God. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, then I want to invite you to take part in this moment with us. But if you're not ready to take that step, we still love you. God still loves you. Keep going on this journey with us. For all of us, though, I want to give us a space to do business with the Lord. Let the Lord examine your heart, confess what you need to confess, and we'll come back and take the elements together. If your heart is prepared, I want to invite us to pull out the bread. As we pause and we remember Jesus' body that was broken for you and for me to remove all of our sins from us, let's take it in remembrance. You can peel back that second layer. As we remember Jesus' blood that not only washed us clean, but has also clothed us in the righteousness of Christ. Let's take it in remembrance. Family, would you guys stand with me as we pray? Jesus, what you did on that cross is something that we will never be able to fully wrap our minds around. But tonight, Lord, we zero in and we remember that you bore all of our sin and you clothed us in your righteousness. So, Lord, help us to live in light of that truth by dying to sin and living the righteous life that you have bought for us. In Jesus' name, amen.